Test, test. There we go. All right. Well, good morning to all. This morning, we had our grandkids with us over the weekend, or actually last night, not over the weekend. Regardless, my little five-year-old granddaughter said to me this morning, "Grandpa, is that really your church costume?" And so if I seem just a little self-conscious this morning, you know why. I'm wearing a church costume, apparently. So, hey, we'll be in Psalm 8 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Psalm 8, you can do that. As I'm thinking kind of what this psalm boils down to, I've chosen an introduction by a gentleman named Viktor Frankl. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a Jew pre-World War II. He was working in Germany as a psychiatrist. So here's a learned man, probably a wealthy man. He had a thriving practice in Germany, just before World War II. So you know what happened. World War II, they capture him, throw him in a concentration camp. And so what he does in this concentration camp is he kind of continues his work. He continues the work of psychiatry, just now that he's got fellow concentration campers as his clientele. And so he's working with them. Afterwards, he writes a book called Man's Search for Meaning. You may have heard of it, I'm not sure. 12 million copies sold, so again, maybe some people in here have heard of it. Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl. I highly recommend it. But it gets to, I think, what the heart of this psalm is. So I'm going to read a quote from him out of his book, and then that'll be kind of our introduction. Hopefully it'll whet your appetite for the psalm this morning. That's what I'm trying to do. He says this, "Any attempt to restore man's inner strength in the camp had first to succeed in showing him some future goal." He quotes Nietzsche, by the way, so I'm going to quote Nietzsche. This isn't me doing it, it's Viktor Frankl, so I know that's dangerous in church. But he says, Nietzsche's words, "He who has a why to live can bear with almost any how." I want you to think about that for just a moment. He who has a why to live, what is a why? A why to live is a purpose, isn't it? Right? So he's kind of saying, he who has a purpose to live can bear with almost any how. Let me continue. So he says, Nietzsche's words, "He who has a why to live can bear with almost any how," could be the guiding motto for all psychotherapeutic efforts regarding prisoners. Whenever there was an opportunity for it, one had to give them a why, an aim for their lives in order to strengthen them to bear with the terrible how of their existence. And so you see how he takes Nietzsche's words, why and how, and uses them. I will tell you, I don't know what the how of your existence is. I don't know how your week went. I don't know how this world is bearing in on you, how this world is treating you. But Viktor Frankl and Nietzsche say that if you can have a why, a purpose, it doesn't matter what the hows are. It doesn't matter what the world is bearing in on you. You can deal with it. Does that make sense? Well, I think that makes sense because Nietzsche was really just talking about Psalm 8. He didn't know it. See, he's an atheist. He didn't know. God had already spoken these very words. Similarly, anyway. Okay, so this morning we're going to jump into Psalm 8. I think this answers the question, the why. This gives us the why for our existence. And so that's really kind of the purpose this morning. We're going to look at the why of our existence. So I titled it, Our Place in God's Universe, in your bulletin. Our Place in God's Universe. This tells us the why of our existence. And once we figure that out, once we have it, then no matter the how, again, I don't know what your hows are. I don't know how your week has been. I don't know what is bearing in on you this year, this week. Are you thinking about the promotion that you got passed over? I know some have lost loved ones. We just prayed for them. I know there's a young lady with cancer in the bulletin. These are surprises. These are the surprising hows of our existence. I will tell you, they don't match, and if you read Viktor Frankl's book, they don't match the how of being in a concentration camp. But these are our hows nonetheless, aren't they? And so we've got to deal with them. And so what we're saying here this morning is if we can figure out the why, then the how is okay, right? Okay, so let's turn to Psalm 8 this morning. I'll read the whole thing, and then we're going to break it into kind of three movements as I see them. But let me just read the whole thing for you, and I want you to get the flavor for this psalm. It is a praise psalm, and so we're using poetic metaphors and imageries to praise the name of God. And so here's how it goes. Psalm 8, to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of David, verse 1. Our Lord, O Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and the moon, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so notice that the psalm begins and ends with this praise to Yahweh, how majestic is your name in all the earth. As we get ready to jump into the word of God this morning, let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll start figuring out the why of our existence. Father in heaven, we do love you and we do praise you. We do thank you for your word this morning. These are words that you have spoken directly to us. And so we want to thank you for your words this morning. As I try to communicate what I think you're trying to say to us this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd protect me and protect us. I pray that your truth would be what comes out of my mouth and would be what is clear in the scripture this morning. We ask for your Holy Spirit, for your guidance. We thank you for your love and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Psalm 8. So again, I think there's probably three movements in this psalm. The first one kind of tells us that God is superior over his creation. Notice again the opening verses. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And so right off the bat, we notice there's two names for our Lord. The first is Yahweh, his covenant name. And so this is the name that speaks of his everlasting love, his covenant promise love. This is the name that speaks of the holiness of God. And then so he starts off, O Lord, our Lord. And that's the term Adonai. So we've got Yahweh and Adonai, two terms for the Lord. The psalmist starts with this kind of explosion of praise for God. Adonai has this idea of submission. It could be used master or Lord. Maybe you've watched some old-time movies where there are people of higher rank and people of lower rank, and the people of lower rank say, yes, my Lord, yes, my Lord. You've seen those movies maybe? Well, that's the idea here. So there's an automatic kind of submission inferred, right? So the psalmist is saying, oh, Lord, oh, Yahweh, my Adonai, my Lord. Oh, Lord, my Lord. And so they're both translated Lord. You might notice in your Bibles that one of them is all caps. That's the holy name for Yahweh, the first one. O Lord, O Yahweh, all caps, our Adonai, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That's just maybe how you tell the difference as you're reading in the Bible there. So it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so what the psalmist wants to do is he wants us to take the name of Yahweh, and he says, I want you to compare that to everything in the earth, and God's name is majestic above that. And so I don't know about you, 24, 25 years in the Air Force, I'm fairly well traveled. I've seen a few things in my time. Maybe some of you are well traveled. Maybe you've seen some of the wonders of the world. Anybody ever stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and look over? Or anybody descend into the Grand Canyon? Anybody stand at the base of General Grant, the great giant redwood, and look up and you can barely see the top of it? Anybody see the Grand Tetons or see the Rocky Mountains or the Appalachian Mountains, some of those beautiful mountains? I don't know. Maybe I'm not explaining some of the things that you've seen, but in your mind, just go there. Take a minute. What are some of the beauties, some of the grandeur of the earth that you've seen? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how superior is your name in all the earth. I don't care if it's a person. I don't care if it's a site or a thing or a place that you've been. This earth has a way of moving in on us and making us think that it's majestic. But the psalmist is saying, don't be fooled. God's name is majestic. It's above all that. No matter what you come across on this earth, maybe it's the food that you've tasted. I love filet mignon. It melts in my mouth. Oh, I could just think of a steak right now. I could think of cheesecake. I mean, I don't even go down the sweet road. What are some of the things that you've tasted, some of the things that you've seen that just overpower you? What about your love, the love that you have for your spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend? It's overpowering. It's intoxicating. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Nothing compares to the majesty of God's name on this earth. I don't care what it is. I don't care how it's hit you. I don't care how intoxicated you are with love or food or whatever. God's name is majestic above all that. You see what he's saying? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So no matter what you could think of in all the earth, God's name is superior to it, but it goes beyond that. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Now, glory has this idea of outward effulgence, kind of appearance maybe. So he's saying, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Now, we have a lot of light pollution these days, but I would imagine out here maybe in some remoter farm country, you guys can stand on the back porch and look up and just see the expanse of the heavens. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Anybody see the pictures of the Hubble Space Telescope? Where you see the horseshoe nebulae, and I think that's the most famous. That's the only one I can name, the horseshoe nebulae. But anybody seen those pictures of the Hubble Space Telescope? And all the colors that are out in space and the beauty of space? Maybe before there was so much light pollution, we could look up into the heavens and see some of those things. I don't know. But if not, just you can Google it, right? But anyway, whatever glory you see in the heavens, God's glory is above that. You see what he's saying? He's saying, take everything on earth. God is majestic. He's superior to that. Take all the glory of heaven, and God is superior to that. He's more glorious than that. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. So right now, he's doing this comparison and contrast for us. He wants us to look at the heavens and the earth and say, oh, but God is no match. This is no match for the God of the universe, the one who created these very things. And so this should start, it should start moving us towards praise. If it's not doing that yet, I'm not doing my job. The psalmist isn't doing his job. Move towards praise of God. Yahweh, the creator of all things. He's superior in every way. He's more majestic in every way. He's more glorious in every way. And then it goes on to say, out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. So far we're talking about the majesty of God's name, the glory of God, and now we're talking about the strength or the might or the power of God. And the psalmist is saying here that even out of the mouth of babies and infants, a lot of people think he's talking about baby Israel, infant Israel, when God sends them into the promised land and promises to be their strength. He says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So there is no foe, there is no enemy, there is no avenger that God is not stronger than. You see? See how we're exploding into praise for God? I don't know what you're facing down. I don't know what your fears are. I don't know what makes you tremble at night. I don't know what keeps you up at night thinking it's got to be something. I know there's things that keep me up at night. I know there's things I think about and wonder and worry, and I'm concerned about. The Christian word is concerned, right? I'm concerned about some things. It's worry, it's fear, it's all these things. The psalmist is simply telling us that there is nothing, there is no enemy, there is no foe, there is no avenger, that God is not stronger than. Now, ultimately, we all know that the ultimate enemy is Satan. He's the one that wants to destroy the brethren. He's the killer of our souls, right? God is saying he's no match. The psalmist is saying he's no match. He's no match. So God's name is majestic in all the earth. No matter what you've seen, felt, heard, tasted in all the earth, these all bear upon our bodies, upon our senses. We're sentient beings, right? So it bears upon us. God's saying none of that compares to my majesty, the psalmist is saying. He's saying in all the earth, the glory of the heavens. Nothing compares to the glory of God, and there is nothing more strong than the strength of our God Yahweh. O Lord, our Lord. And so now you see where Adonai comes in, our Lord. There is this submission. Why? Because God is more majestic. He's more glorious. He's stronger. And so there's this submission, Adonai, Master, Lord. And that's what we call him. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So God is to be praised for his superiority over creation. God is to be praised for superiority over all creation. Okay. I want to read a quick quote from Isaiah. This might sound familiar to some of you. Isaiah 40, wonderful chapter. The whole thing is good. I'm only going to read 5 verses. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens, and even out of babies you're stronger than the enemy and the foe and the avenger. All right, let's move forward a little bit to verses 3 and 4. What is man's place in the midst of God's creation? What is our place in the midst of God's creation? This is where the psalmist starts asking some penetrating questions that we've got to think about. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And so again, we can picture the psalmist maybe sitting out on his back porch, looking up into the heavens, seeing the expanse of the heavens, and he's asking this question, God, when I think about you, when I think about your bigness, when I think about everything that you are, it is almost too much for me to comprehend, but then I think about man, puny little old man. In the expanse of your creative universe, when I think about man, what is man? That you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him. Now listen, there are many times when I feel uncared for and when I feel far, far out of God's mind. I'm going to be honest with you. But we cannot walk out of this place ever again and say God is not mindful of us and God does not care for us. Because the psalmist is asking a rhetorical question. He's saying, God, I look at your bigness. I look at everything I see and I'm overwhelmed. And then I consider man. And still, you are mindful of him and you care for him. Now, this word mindful is interesting. It's used many, many times in the Old Testament. It's used in particular, there's two places that I'm thinking of. In Genesis, when God shuts up Noah in the ark and he's adrift and the rains have stopped and the sun's back out and he's adrift. The Bible says, and God remembered Noah, same word, mindful, remember, mindful. And then there's another incident in Exodus where the children of Israel are crying out to their God. It's been some 400 years since they've heard or seen from him. And it says, and God remembered his people Israel. He remembered his covenant promises. And so this idea is an idea of remembrance or mindfulness. It's translated a lot of different ways. But this idea is mindfulness. Listen, you're on God's mind. That's what it's telling us. You're on God's mind. What is man that you are mindful of him? I look around, I'm overwhelmed. Who am I, God, that you even think of me? But he does. Does that not strike you? God is mindful of you. I think of Jesus Christ on the cross. Guess where his mind was? It was on you. It was on his mom. Hey, John, I'm about to leave. I need you to take care of my mom. Mom, your son, your mom. Remember that scene? Remember when he's on the cross and he says, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Listen, you're on God's mind. Even at the worst of times when there's so much going on and you think, I'm so insignificant, God, I look around. You can't possibly be thinking of me. Oh, he is. He is. There's a couple of passages. One of them talks about Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for us. You are on God's mind. You're on God's mind. You look at the how of your existence. You wonder, how could this be happening to me, God? Anybody ever asked that question? I have. God, why? Why is this happening to me? How could you let this happen to me? Hey, God didn't forget about you. You're on his mind. And if we can get to that why, then the hows won't matter as much, right? We can go to that promise now because we know that we're always on God's mind, that all things work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Does that verse make a little bit more sense now? Because God is always thinking about you. He's always going to take the circumstances of your life and use them for his good. What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou carest for him? Not only are you on God's mind, but he also cares for you. He comes to you. He moves towards you. That's the idea here. The idea of this word is a superior moving towards a subordinate and doing something to alter the circumstances of his life or her life. And so not only are you on God's mind, but he does something about it. God moves towards you and does something for you. I think of our helpless estate, as the hymn writer says. God, Christ has regarded our helpless estate. He has moved towards us. The primary movement in all of redemptive history is what? The cross. God moved toward us, toward the cross, and he took our punishment. He took the wrath of God that we deserve upon himself. God moves towards you. Not only is God mindful of you, not only are you in remembrance of him, but he cares for you. And so, like the psalmist, can we not think of the greatness of God's creation and just ask these rhetorical questions? God, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? But he does. That's really what the psalmist is saying, but he does. And so there's this praise that we should move towards. Not only is God superior to all the heavens and all the earth and all his foes and enemies and avengers, but God is mindful of you and he cares for you. And so there's really the first two movements of the psalm. And so now we learn about God's superior care of humankind. This is verses 5 through 9. Let's go ahead and read those. And then we'll make some application. I think I'm doing okay on time here. So starting in verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so right off the bat in verse 5, here's what I think this is where this is going. He asks these rhetorical questions. God, how in the world, in all of this grandeur and beauty and glory that I see of you and all your strength and power and might, why even think about man? Why even care for man? But you do. And then he starts answering this question, which I think tells us that God takes superior care of us. He has given us a why in this world. Listen to the why. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You are the crown of creation. You were made a little lower than the heavenly beings. The word here, heavenly beings, is Elohim. Elohim is a word for God. Some translations are just bold enough to say you have made him a little lower than God. Heavenly beings is also an accurate translation, but the point is, listen, you are the crown of God's creation. God created you in his image. You are image bearers. That's a pretty big deal. Yes? You bear the image of the God of the universe. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And so this idea of glory is what? We already said it. This idea of glory is our outward effulgence. This is our appearance. Anybody here concerned with appearance? I was told I was in a costume this morning. Are you kidding? You want to know what I did? I ran to the room, and I looked in the mirror. What do you mean costume? If you were told you were in a costume, I know what you would do. You would look in the mirror. Somebody does this to you. What do? You go, oh, no, I got something on my nose. I got to go look in the mirror. I work in this office at Grace College, and we're in the basement. And so I've got a window that's right about head height. And so all the students, everybody walks by, and I always notice they do this. I'm like, why are these people staring at me? What is their problem? And then they walk by this way, and they're staring at me, and they're doing this. And occasionally they smile at me. Well, you know where I'm going with this. It's a mirror. Like, it's reflective. So they walk by, and they're looking at themselves, and they just smile, or whatever. Maybe they're not happy with what they see, and they have a little frown, but some of them actually kind of like what they see, right? I don't know. Anyway, this idea of glory, that's what we're talking about here. You have crowned him with glory. Listen, you are beautiful people. That's what this is saying. You are beautiful people. Men, I'll call you handsome. That way we don't get weird, right? Men, you're handsome. Ladies, you're beautiful. We're the crown of God's creation. He has made us in His image and in His likeness. He made you beautiful, okay? That's the bottom line, glory. And then this idea of He's crowned you with glory and honor. This is the idea of outward respect, okay? Men, how many of you want to be disrespected? How many of you kind of get ired up when you get disrespected? I'll tell you what, I was driving. Anytime I tell a driving story, it's going to go bad. I was driving to Fremont, Ohio. We went to Ohio last week, and I was driving to Ohio. And I drive like I normally drive, superior, like better than everybody else, right? So I'm driving along, and I drive, and this guy's going slow in the fast lane. That's a no-no in my world. So I pass him on the left and zip in front of him just before a truck. Now, I looked at my mirror, and he was not pleased at all. He disrespected me. Where do you think I went with that? Oh, Lord, forgive him. He knows not what he does. No. No, that's not where I went at all. As a matter of fact, in church, I can't tell you where I went, but use your imagination. Like, look, He's crowned us with glory and honor. Men, ladies too, I'm not trying to be gender weird here, but there's this drive in us for respect. Where do you think that comes from? There's this drive in us to look in the mirror and want to like what we see. Honor and glory. Where does this come from? God sowed it into us. Why? We're the crown of His creation. It's not by mistake. You have made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have crowned Him with glory and honor. And so the original intent, now we're talking about how, not why. We're going to answer the why question just a minute. I just want you to follow me. Honor and glory. You have crowned Him with honor. You've made Him in Your image. That's what He's saying. Now this is the why. Check this out. We're going to answer our purpose in life. Ever wonder? I do all the time. This is what it says in verse 6. You have given Him dominion over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under His feet. You have given Him dominion over the works of Your hands and put all things under His feet. Why did God crown us with honor and glory? To have dominion over the works of His hands. And so this bent or this thirst for power that we have, this I want to rule the world, anybody have that, just a little bit of that in them? God put it there. So the why is to be God's representatives on this earth, to represent God on this earth, to rule and reign the way God would rule and reign if it was Him personally. And that's why He created us. That's why He's created us in His image. That's why He's given us glory and honor, so that we could represent Him here on this earth. See? Are you tracking? So the how of our existence is honor and glory. At least that's the original intent. Now we know something happened in Genesis 3, but let's just talk about what God intended. Honor and glory. Why? To rule and to reign and to represent. Now listen, if you really want to know what it should look like for us to rule and to reign and to represent God, who do we look to? Come on, say His name. Jesus. That's what God created you to look like. I love reading through the Gospels because I feel cared for. Look, Jesus doesn't pass anybody by. Nobody's an afterthought. Nobody is not cared for. Jesus Christ doesn't pass anybody by. We're only told a certain amount of stories, but as He's walking through town, oh, Son of David, have mercy on me. What is it that you want? I want my sight. There you go, have it. Oh, Lord, my servant is sick. Please do something for me. It's already done. Go home. You'll find it there. Oh, Lord God, I'm demon-possessed. He couldn't even call out to God on his own. What did God do amongst the demon-possessed? What did He do to the poor? What did He do to the marginalized? What did He do to those who are hurting? What did He do to those who are afflicted and sick? What did He do because of the curse that comes upon us, the new how of our existence? We all deal with it. What did Jesus do for each and every one? Be healed. You're forgiven. Go, sin no more. And He comes and just spreads love and joy. Folks, if you want to know why you were created, just look at Jesus Christ, huh? We're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to represent God. That's why He's crowned us with honor and glory. And so we move out into this world, and that's really our post-fall mission, is to represent God. be love to the world because God loves. We're supposed to be mindful and care for people, really. Think about it. Okay, let's keep reading because we got to make some applications here. So you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. That's just a little lower than God, a little lower than Elohim, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet. And so God's why for you, the why of your existence, is to represent God on this earth. Now listen. Well, I don't know how far down this road we should go, but here's a barometer, okay? How do you treat people? There's a pretty good barometer for how you're doing. How do you treat people? When I treat people badly, my wife reminds me regularly, okay? Do you have somebody to remind you regularly when you're not fulfilling God's call for your life? I hope that you do. I hope you reflect at night sometimes and go, how am I doing? What's the barometer? How am I treating people? That's why God saved you. That's what he wants from you. He wants you to be his representative. He wants you to be mindful of people and care for them, to love in this world. Okay. You could tell that I could just keep talking, so I will start applying. Okay, first of all, we notice something is terribly wrong. I mean, if God's original intent was for us to be created in his image and likeness and for us to rule and to reign and to have dominion over the works of his hands, then we know something is terribly wrong. Let me read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. What is man that you are mindful of him? He quotes Psalm 8. That's why we're going here. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. He stops the quote and starts applying now. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And so the writer of Hebrews is going, hey, something's wrong. At present, we don't see everything subject to man. We don't see everything under his feet. Why? There's a problem. Why? Genesis 3, the fall. He says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And so I already tipped my hand just a little bit, but when you want to see God's ultimate fulfillment for mankind, we've got to look to Jesus Christ. We have got to look to Jesus Christ. We do not yet see man with everything subject under his feet, but what do we see when we look up into the heavenlies? We see Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, crowned with glory and honor. That's why that verse in Colossians says what? Set your mind not on things of the earth, but things in heaven, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where we're supposed to be thinking. That's where our mind is supposed to be. Why? Because that's our mission. That's who we are. We are in Christ Jesus. We are already crowned with glory and honor. We are already redeemed. We are already given this new mission to be mindful and careful of those around us, to love people as Jesus Christ loved when he walked on this earth. So let's apply this psalm in a couple different ways. The psalmist made a very big deal out of the name of God. That's how he began this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, guess what? God has put his name on his people. God has put his name on you if you are a Christian. Check this out. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. If you are in Christ Jesus, you got a new daddy, and that daddy is God. God, very God. He has put his name on you. Remember in the Old Testament how God put his name on his people? He commanded Aaron, and he said, when you talk to the people of Israel, here's how I want you to put my name on them. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face. Remember the Aaronic blessing? Numbers chapter 6. Look, God has always put his name on his people. God has put his name on you. You are a child of God. You bear the image of God. You've been crowned with glory and honor. Now go, rule, reign in Christ's name. That means love people well. Okay, application point two. Pr- Praise God because he has given us a thought and that he cares for our needs. He attends to our needs. Again, I already tipped my hat on this, but if you think of Jesus Christ on the cross, you were on his mind. God was attending to your needs from the cross. In his hour of darkest need, in his deepest hour of need, God was attending to your needs. Let's praise God because he cares for us, because he's mindful of us. I already made a big deal of this. I won't go too much further, but God cares for you and is mindful of you. I don't know what the how of your existence is. I don't know what you're going through. I would imagine every one of us in here are going through something, huh? There's some how of our existence from a fallen world that's pressing in on us. And sometimes we can crawl into a little corner and put our thumbs in our mouths and say, nobody cares. Nobody loves me. Nobody's attentive to my needs. Not true. That is not true. God cares for you and he is mindful of you. And then finally, God has given us a purpose in this universe, team. We get distracted. Satan does a good job of distracting us. We think our purpose is to, might even be a noble purpose, to raise a family or to make money, to have security for our family, to gain honor and glory for ourselves. Take a look at Hollywood. You can see just how debauched God's honor and glory in us have become. Satan has used these things as weapons against us. Hollywood spells it out perfectly, the honor and glory that we run after and that we seek after. But God has given us a purpose, and it's greater than that. I'll read one more verse. For we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Listen, God has a purpose for your life. It's beyond whatever purpose you thought. It is beyond that. God has good works that he has before ordained that you and I, as his representatives, as we rule and reign in his stead, that we should walk in them. So God has a purpose for your life. He cares for your life. His name is to be praised above the most splendor, the most grandeur, the most majestic thing in all the earth. God, his name is to be praised above that. He is more glorious than all the heavens. He is stronger than our foes and our avengers. And God has a purpose for your life. And that is good works that he's ordained that you should walk in them. And I am 5 minutes over time, so let me pray for y'all. And then we'll sing a song and I think get out of here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to praise you. That's what Psalm 8 directed us to this morning, Lord God, that we would praise your holy name. And so we do stand for just a moment and think of the grandeur that is God, of the majesty that is God, of the perfection that is God, the strength. And we stand for just a moment and we praise you together as a church. We thank you that you've given a thought to us. We thank you that you've visited us, that you're mindful of our needs. And we ask now, Lord God, that as we continue to praise you and think of what we're going to do as we move forward, Lord God, that you would just be with us, that you would bless us, that you would keep us. In your name we pray, amen.